1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 is our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. It would be hard to exaggerate the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. If he arose, then he conquered death. His righteousness is fully vindicated, and our hope in him for our own salvation and resurrection is well founded. If, on the other hand, he did not arise from the dead, then Satan won the fight. Jesus isn't the Son of God, and the whole Christian religion is a cruel deception, a monstrous hoax. There's no room here for compromise or neutrality. If Christians need to be certain of anything, we need to be certain. We need to know of the resurrection of our Lord. Why is the resurrection so important? The credibility of Jesus himself is at stake. Notice with me John chapter 2 and verse 19. John chapter 2 and verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus spoke of the temple of his body, that he is going to raise it up in 3 days. If Jesus didn't do that, then his credibility would be ultimately damaged. Jesus repeatedly and plainly predicted his own resurrection. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He began to preach it. He began to let people know that this is what he expected to happen. Matthew 17, verse 23, if you please. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. The words of Jesus here. And they were exceeding sorry. Then Matthew 20, verse 19. Matthew 20 and verse 19. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. The credibility of the New Testament is at stake. Of the 8 known writers of the New Testament, 6 writers specifically affirm the resurrection. James and Jude, along with the Hebrew writer, imply it. 15 of the 27 New Testament books specifically affirm the resurrection. Most of the remaining 12 imply it. The credibility of Old Testament prophecy is at stake. Notice with me, if you will, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and the presence is in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Knowing that, going to Acts chapter 2, to the speech of Peter, the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost, we come to understand the importance of that passage as we read. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So the credibility of the Old Testament is at stake, along with the New. David wrote Psalm 16 over 1,000 years before the crucifixion. He could not have been writing about himself because he died. He was buried, and Peter could point to his tomb. Thus David's soul was still in Hades, and his flesh had decayed. David was a prophet and foretold of the resurrection of Jesus. His soul wasn't left in Hades, nor did his flesh undergo decay. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Because it is a foundational truth, without which the gospel ceases to be good news. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. As the Apostle Paul seeks to correct many of the things that had gone wrong in the church there in Corinth, perhaps there was something being taught amiss with regard to the resurrection, and Paul wanted to correct it. And he says, and if Christ, verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now think of it just for a minute. Having read this, place in your mind the optional fact that Christ did not raise from the dead. How do you understand your destiny now? What do you understand about your future? If Christ is not raised, we are pitiful people. We are to be ridiculed. If Christ be not raised from the dead, it's just like Rover. You're dead all over. We have no hope. We have no place to go. This world is the best that we can hope for. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry. For if tomorrow you die, there's nothing more for you. But the fact is, Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. And we can rejoice. We can look forward to a future, immortal, with Jesus. Jesus being at the right hand of God the Father. We can sing those songs of praise in the courts of heaven. We can be forevermore blessed. Because he did rise from the dead. Without the resurrection, preaching is vain, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Without it, faith is vain, also verse 14. Without the resurrection, Paul and others are false witnesses. They didn't really see what they said they saw. You can't trust them. Without the resurrection, you're yet in your sins. There's nothing for you to cleanse your sins. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes about the resurrection of the dead and the cleansing of sins, and he puts them together. Romans 4, verse 25, we read, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If we are to be justified, saved, because we've been made just, then it must be because of his resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't save without the resurrection. Compare Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. But if the dead rise not, all this is in vain. All this is empty words. All this cannot be. Without the resurrection of Jesus, baptism would be meaningless. Furthermore, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 19, without the resurrection of the dead, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Think of it. We find out today that the resurrection is some hoax. All those that we cared for in the past, all those who spent their lives doing service to Christ, they are truly perished. They have no hope. Can we go another day, another hour, another minute thinking that? I hope not. His resurrection is the basis for our own hope of salvation. Without it, we are the most pitiable people on earth because our religion is a cruel hoax. Notice chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. You must believe it in the resurrection to be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath, what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's something that's part of that when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's that part of that believeth. You must believe that he is raised from the dead. You must believe it in your heart. Throughout the book of Acts, the resurrection was a dominant theme of apostolic preaching. Those who believed certainly accepted the resurrection of Jesus. Nominal Christians who reject the resurrection of Jesus are simply not Christians at all. If you don't believe in the resurrection, if you come away from reading the gospel accounts and don't believe in the miracles, if you come away from it not believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you come away from it believing that there is no resurrection, then there is no hope. And there is no sense in you owning a Bible or coming to a Bible class or even worshiping. Jesus is not resurrected from the dead. Your faith is vain. Additional positive evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Evidence. Now what is evidence? Someone witnesses a particular event, and it's corroborated by another adequate witness. We can call that truth. We can call that positive evidence for something. The resurrection was adequately and sufficiently witnessed. People saw him after he rose from the dead. And it was told by honest witnesses, not immoral reprobates, not liars. We're talking about men who stood for the next 30 years and preached the resurrection of Jesus, even though they were beaten for it, even though they were tried by their peers for it, even though they were threatened with death time and again, even though it cost them everything. They said, Christ is risen, and we saw him. John says, that which we have seen, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Honest witnesses, people who were tried in the fire of persecution, said he is risen. Competent witnesses, not gullible simpletons, as many people would say that if you can get 12 people to believe anything, you can take over the world. Well, it was not that those 12 were gullible simpletons. You don't write like they did and reason like they did and be simpletons or gullible. No, they saw evidence. Remember what Thomas did when the other apostles told him that Jesus was risen. I'm not going to believe until I see the prints in his hands, until I put my hand in his side. Jesus appeared to him and showed him the prints in his hands and said, put your hand in my side. What did Thomas do then? He kneeled and said, my Lord and my God. He saw the evidence. He saw it and he believed. Competent, sufficient witnesses saw the resurrection of Jesus. The sufficient number, well over 500 according to 1 Corinthians 15. The testimony of witnesses was not refuted by first century enemies of Christianity. What would you have to do to gainsay the evidence that the witnesses gave? Just trot out the body of Jesus. That's all you would have to do. Just trot it out and probably put a rope around his ankle and drag his body through the city. And everyone would have been silenced. That would have been it. But they couldn't do that. The body wasn't there. Even though they guarded it with a Roman guard. Many people talk about the things that the Roman guard said. While we slept, he was taken away. While we slept. If their superiors heard that, there would be a lot more crucifixions happened that day, because that was the penalty for not doing your duty. I don't know if it was carried out every time, but once in a while would have been enough to keep me awake, I can assure you that. But some people say it wasn't the Roman guard, it was the temple guard that guarded him. Well, the truth is that the temple guard was bad enough for its penalties. The captain of the guard was empowered with the ability to set you on fire if he caught you sleeping on your duties. They slept. While they slept, they stole him away. Not hardly. All anyone would have needed to do was produce the body. Christianity would have died right there. If the resurrection did not occur, first century skeptics were in a prime position to refute it. And there were skeptics aplenty. But they were not able to. Why weren't they able to say something to Stephen in order to stop his railings against the sins of his day? Why weren't they able to do anything about what he said? They just weren't. They weren't able to produce the body. They couldn't say, he's dead and buried right there because he was risen. Certainly, these enemies were motivated. If they could have refuted the resurrection, they would have done so. Let's look at also the change the resurrection brought in the apostles. That's certainly big evidence that they were witnesses of the highest order. At the time of the crucifixion, what was their condition? They were fearful, trembling men of little faith. And then they went from that to strong, fearless, militant soldiers of the cross. How did that happen? Jesus said, I'm going to raise from the dead after 3 days. And when he had risen, they met with him, they ate with him, they saw him over a period of 40 days. They were sure. They were sure, just as you are of the sun rising in the morning, that Jesus rose from the dead. And when he said, go ye, they went. They went to foreign lands. They went to places where they were going to be persecuted, and they knew it. They went where God said to go. They went in the wilderness. They went to cities they knew would be across their purposes. They were persecuted, and still they went. Still they went. That's a mark of someone that's sure. Sure of what their reward is in heaven. Sure of what they're talking about. Paul changed from a blasphemous persecutor to a persecuted proclaimer. Paul had no reason to want to believe in the resurrection. He had nothing to gain financially or socially. He had everything to lose. And yet when Jesus said go, he went. He lost his standing in Judaism. He lost probably his family in so doing. But still he went. Alternatives to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' friends stole the body. Remember how it was. The stone rolled in front of the tomb. This was not any little rock. This was a heavy stone that was to secure the body within. And then it was sealed with a Roman seal. Break the seal, you lose your life. That was the way it was. It was going against the law of Caesar to break that seal. But somebody had to break it. And the resurrection evidently occurred. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15 tells us about the story that the Roman soldiers told. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. How do you know what happened if you were sleeping? That's a good question. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Sleeping witnesses, first of all. Then you have the penalties that I told you about for sleeping on the job. And you have the fact that these men were trembling before the crucifixion. They were scattered. But all of a sudden, they're a band of fearless men without the resurrection. That's not going to happen. The guards supposedly slept. The Jews circulated that saying even to the time of Matthew's writing, probably in the early 60s A.D., thus about 30 years after the resurrection. This excuse continued to be used for many years. Justin Martyr of the mid-second century wrote against unbelieving Jews of his day who sent chosen and ordained men throughout all the world to proclaim that a godless and lawless heresy had sprung from one Jesus, a Galilean deceiver, whom we crucified, but his disciples stole him by night from the tomb. It's just enough to give comfort to those who didn't want to believe in the resurrection of Jesus anyway. Something for them to say, talking points, if you will, if you want to use that terminology. The theory is inadequate. Guards were asleep. If so, how do they know if the disciples came and stole the body? It's highly unlikely that any of the guards, much less all of them, would sleep on duty. The penalty was just too severe. Would the same group that fled from the betrayal scene suddenly become so brave as to challenge armed guards by stealing a body from a sealed tomb? Would they take time to unwrap the body and leave the linen strips in the tomb? It makes no sense for deceitful grave robbers to preach the highest moral standards known to man and to willingly die for their faith if that was really what happened. Then there is the swoon theory. The theory is Jesus didn't really die on the cross, but he merely fainted from the loss of blood or the stress of that day. He then revived in the cool tomb. He snuck out and claimed to have risen from the dead. This was first invented about 2 centuries ago. This theory was popularized by Hugh Schonfield's 1966 book, The Passover Plot. One particular Muslim sect promotes this theory, claiming that Jesus revived, escaped to India, and lived to be 120 years old. But there are holes in this theory, big, gaping holes. Experienced Roman soldiers saw that he was dead. Who would know more about it? Trained, experienced soldiers who were there, or some foggy-headed infidel 18 or 20 centuries later. I'm going for the ones that were there. Assuming for the sake of argument that Jesus didn't die, but swooned after what he had been through, the scourging, the crucifixion, the pierced side, the piercings in his hand and feet, is it reasonable that he could revive without food without water, without medical attention, that he could get out of his grave clothes. They were wrapped around him and were much like a straitjacket. Is it reasonable that he should be able to do that? In Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, we find account of three women that were coming to the grave, wondering who was going to move the stone for them. Three women weren't able to do it. Now, I've told this before. In my early days of marriage, I would come home from work, and two women, my wife and my mother-in-law, had moved every stick of furniture in the house from one place to another because they just might have liked it a little better there. But three women couldn't move this stone. But Jesus, having wounds in his hands, wounds in his feet, and a sword or spear thrust in his side, would he have been able to push hard enough to be able to move that stone? That stretches credulity to the breaking point. Couldn't have done it. Now, some people say that there is a wrong tomb theory. Jesus' friends went to the wrong tomb. Semi-darkness, emotionally upset. They saw it was empty and mistakenly thought he had been resurrected. But it was a tomb owned by one of the disciples. Remember, it belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He and Nicodemus had placed the body there. The women had observed intently. Matthew chapter 27, verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. They were there. They saw where it was. Now, when the most traumatic things in your life happen, do you forget the tiniest of details? Maybe after some years, they will start to fade, and if the event is too traumatic, we hope that they will. But within a few days of when it happened, now you notice every detail. First auto accident that I had, I kind of hydroplaned in my fairly new El Camino back in my early days. That's what I drove. And the feelings that happened when I hydroplaned down that ramp and ended up in a ditch in front of a bar, every inch of that road I can still feel today. Talk about those that have been in war. They know what happened. If they could have known, it's stamped on their memories. They relive it at night. They sometimes relive it during the day when they don't want to. Traumatic events, the birth of a child, your wedding day. I can still just mention the photographer. My wife will know exactly what I'm talking about. The photographer was late, by the way. All those things, those special days, we remember. These women didn't forget where the tomb was. They didn't make a mistake. It stretches credulity once again. If they went to the wrong tomb, what were the linen strips and the handkerchief doing there? John 20, verses 5 and 7. No, that theory just doesn't wash. As one of my supervisors would say, that dog don't hunt. Then there's the hallucination theory. The disciples wanted Jesus to arise from the dead so intensely that in their emotionally disturbed state, they hallucinated. But the disciples did not expect a resurrection, despite having been told repeatedly that it would happen. Mark 16, verses 12 through 14. Mark 16, verses 12 through 14. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They were hard to convince. The hallucination theory doesn't wash either. The disciples did not expect a resurrection. Over 500 saw him at once, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. And we say with some amazement, that must have been some hallucination. You get 500 people. They wanted it so bad that they all had the same hallucination. Nope, that certainly doesn't wash. Psychologists say only certain personality types are likely to hallucinate. That is, people who are high-strung, nervous, highly imaginative. This doesn't fit people like John, people like Thomas, and others. For any of these, or virtually any other theory, the question remains, why didn't the enemies of Jesus simply produce the body and shut the disciples up? The empty tomb speaks volumes as to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophesied of the resurrection. Jesus repeatedly said, both plainly and in figures of speech, that he would be raised the third day. The disciples witnessed it, and inspired writers recorded it. The early Christians believed it, and they proclaimed it shamelessly. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel, no salvation, no eternal life. So that idea that we like the person of Jesus, we think he was a good man, a good teacher, and so we follow him because of the good things that he said, that's simply useless. Because he also proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. He also proclaimed himself to be the risen Lord. He invited his disciples to follow him and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If he was not who he said he was a hoax. If he was not who he was a monster, telling people to trust in him for their eternal life when such was not true. Thank God that we can say with great confidence, this Jesus did God raise up. Maybe someone here today that needs to put on Jesus in baptism. The kind of Lord that we have is one that rose from the dead. You can trust in him. If it's been stopping you, that you didn't know that you could trust in him, that's been stopping you from being baptized, putting him on in baptism, becoming a Christian, let it stop you no longer. He has passed the test. Will you simply obey as a good child of God should? Will you simply do what he asks you and become something different from what you are now? From in the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Changing your state from lost to saved. What is your decision this hour? It may be that you've once done this, but you're not now following the good way. You have fallen away, and today you decided that you need to get back right with God. If it's a private matter between you and your God, simply ask him for forgiveness, and don't leave this place without doing it. You have no promise of a tomorrow. You have no promise of making it home. Why leave this place in any condition but clean? But if it's a public matter, you need the prayers of the saints for your restoration, if you need to remove that evil influence that you have on other people because of your sin, I'm going to ask that you come and sit on one of these front pews in a moment. We're going to pray with you, and you can make your promise within yourself not to live that life anymore. Repent of that sin and get right with God. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.